Welcome to Faithful Echoes, the sermon podcast from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. New episodes are available every Monday, featuring the Collect of the Day, scripture readings, and Father Joel Hufstetler's insightful sermon from the previous Sunday. Perfect for catching up on missed sermons or revisiting favorites, find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, and our website at www.stlukescleveland.org/podcast. Subscribe now for spiritual reflections that fit seamlessly into your week.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Acts. Peter addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." The word of the Lord.
The psalm appointed for today is Psalm 4, found on page 587 of the Book of Common Prayer. We will read responsively by half verse. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause.
You set me free when I am hard-pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer.
You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory?
How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods?
Know that the Lord does wonders for the faithful.
When I call upon the Lord, he will hear me.
Tremble then, and do not sin.
Speak to your heart in silence upon your bed.
Offer the appointed sacrifices.
And put your trust in the Lord.
Many are saying, "Oh, that we might see better times."
Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord.
You have put gladness in my heart.
More than when grain and wine and oil increase.
I lie down in peace. At once I fall asleep.
For only you, Lord, make me dwell safely.
A reading from the first letter of John. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In preparing for today's sermon, I went to one of my favorite collections of Easter sermons. It's by a man named John V. Taylor, a priest in the Church of England who for many years was a missionary in Africa. And then toward the end of his career, he was made Bishop of Winchester in the Church of England. John V. Taylor is one of the great Anglican voices of the latter part of the 20th century. The collection of sermons I'm referring to is titled "The Easter God and His Easter People." Great title for a great book of Anglican sermons. John V. Taylor gave us two classics in Anglican theology. The first is called "The Go-Between God." Then the second classic of John V. Taylor is called "The Christ-like God." John V. Taylor died in 2001, and very shortly thereafter, it was decided that there should be a collection of his sermons. And so these are posthumously published sermons that make up "The Easter God and His Easter People." When I was leafing through the book this week to remind myself of what Bishop Taylor had said about Easter, I came across this quotation. He refers to, quote, "that essential virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's an interesting way to phrase it. "The essential virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ is," says Bishop Taylor, "He is risen. Everything else about Jesus revolves around that essential virtue. He is not dead. He is risen." So during the Easter season, we say at the very beginning of liturgy, the celebrant says, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." So from the very first word of the liturgy in Easter season, we affirm that essential virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. So the celebrant says, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And the people respond, "The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia." So clergy and people throughout the season of Easter proclaim that essential virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. And so on this third Sunday of Easter, our epistle lesson today comes from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Johannine epistles are near the very back of the New Testament, just before the Epistle of Jude and then the book of Revelation. 1 John 3, 1 through 7 deals with two closely related subjects. The first of which is that followers of Jesus Christ are children of God. John says that in verses 1 through 3 of today's epistle lesson. Followers of Jesus Christ are children of God. The second point of focus is in verses 4 through 7, when John deals with the responsibilities of living as children of God. So with great gifts come great responsibilities. We celebrate that we're children of God, but that status comes with great responsibilities for which we're all responsible. So the first verse of today's epistle lesson, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. To most Christians, this language is familiar, that we are children of God. But sometimes we have to step back from the familiarity of a passage to hear it again with fresh and receptive ears. It's an extraordinary claim to say that we are children of God. In commenting on verse 1, Carl Holliday says of verse 1 that it has, quote, an air of incredulity about it, which is to say that the author is in awe of the fact that through Jesus Christ we are given the status children of God. In his commentary on verse 1, John Stott writes that verse 1 is, quote, an outburst of wonder at God's love in making us His children. Here again, this interesting phrasing. It's an outburst of wonder to say, see what love the Father has given us, that He has made us children of God. In his dynamic translation of the Bible called The Message, Eugene Peterson translates 1 John 3, verse 1. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us! Exclamation point. Just look at it. We're called children of God! Exclamation point. That's who we really are. Let's just think about this for a moment. It makes all the difference in the world. Within a parish, within a local community, within a regional community, within a national community, and yes, even globally. Think of the difference it would make if all of humanity could have the humility and the grace to recognize all other persons as children of God. Imagine what life could be like if people could somehow see that what unites us as human beings is always greater than what divides us. If we can have the humility to recognize the essential humanity of each child of God. But we've struggled with that since Cain and Abel. It's the human condition to put self before others. But we're always given the vision of God's will for humanity, that we come to see each other not as enemies, but as sisters and brothers. So there are three small books in the back of the New Testament called the Johannine Epistles. They bear a clear relationship with the much larger Gospel of John, which is found in the much earlier part of the New Testament. For many years, scholars assumed that the author of the Gospel of John was the author of the Epistles of John. In more recent scholarship, we think that the author of the Epistles was probably a student of the person who wrote the Gospel of John. But regardless of the authorship, the books clearly are related to each other. The Gospel of John and the Johannine Epistles are clearly related to each other very closely. And so looking back into the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, "But to all who received him," Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." There's that term again. Children of God. "Who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." And then, of course, in John 3:16, we get the most memorable verse in all of the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." It's important to see the Johannine epistles in the back of the New Testament in their relationship with the Gospel of John in the front of the New Testament. The Gospel of John proclaims that we are children of God. John 3:16 proclaims that anyone, anywhere, at any time may turn to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness, be reunited with the Spirit of God. So it's in the spirit of the Gospel of John that the writer of 1 John writes, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are." And so again, one of the books I referred to this week is The Easter God and His Easter People by John V. Taylor. Another book I pulled off the shelf this week to help me in my sermon preparation is by Rowan Williams, who for a number of years was Archbishop of Canterbury. Rowan Williams is still very much alive and well, is still celebrating the Eucharist and is writing books to this day. There's a collection of sermons by Rowan Williams called Choose Life, Christmas and Easter Sermons in Canterbury Cathedral. It's a wonderful collection of Christmas sermons in part one and then Easter sermons in part two of the book. Like John V. Taylor's book, Choose Life is Anglican preaching at its best. And so in reviewing Bishop Williams's book on Easter this week, I came across a statement from a broadcast talk on Easter morning 2004. On Easter morning 2004, as Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams addressed the British nation with these words, "Jesus rises from the dead so as to find not only his home in heaven, but his home in us." And I leave us today with this profoundly simple and straightforward observation. It's so simple at one level, and yet so profound at a deeper level. Jesus rises from the dead so as to find not only his home in heaven, but his home in us. That's what makes us Easter people. When we allow the love, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to flow into our own lives, and then we share that love and grace in our daily actions. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.